Let's look at some things about Barabbas. Please open your Bibles at the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And let me share with you some of the teaching that is contained here. It's very precious teaching. I would like to explain to you that there are some characters in this piece of Scripture. We need to look at those characters. There's Annas, the high priest, who should not have been the high priest. And he is a person who is buffeting Jesus, not only with remarks, but also with the back of his fist. And we find Caiaphas, who should have been the high priest, but had been dislodged by Annas and yet was still the high priest. And so the two of them were acting contrary to God's rule and contrary to God's word. And there were two high priests when there should have been one. They had agreed to somehow share that great priestly office, and so they debased the principle that it was expressing, that there was one high priest between God and man. And Caiaphas was the man that rent his clothes, tore them out of sheer anger. Can't imagine doing that, but I know people do it. I know it was done, and it was done here. And Caiaphas was the man that tore his own clothes to express his own vain anger. Then there was Pilate. Pilate, don't sell him short. He was a politician. He could weave and he could go with the breeze. He got into a legal debate and he wanted to know whether Jesus was really the king of the Jews and what the people said and how the people reacted to this king of the Jews. And there was Herod. Herod, the man that had the opportunity to listen to God through John Baptist. The man that was able to listen to the message of God through the preacher called John Baptist, but who through his own sensuality and his own foolishness and his own unkindness had the head of John Baptist chopped off and never again heard God speak to him. Jesus wouldn't speak to him. In this 23rd chapter, we read that he plied Jesus with many questions and a lot of interrogation. And every time he asked his question, every time he came up with his interrogation, Jesus was silent. I'm aware that sometimes in a congregation of people, there are those people sitting there who have heard the nudging of the Spirit of God over the years. They've been nudged one way or another. Their minds have been almost electrified by the simple presence of Jesus. There have been times when they have felt they have come very close to knowing God, and yet somehow they've backed away. And I want to tell you that you're here one more time. Because of the grace of God, because of the patience of God, because of the mercy of God, because God isn't willing that anyone should perish, but that everybody has the opportunity and the right to become saved, born again, to receive Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and to become what the Bible calls children of God. And then at the end of the story, we discover Pilate again saying to the people, look, I still find nothing wrong with this man, for Herod has sent him here after Herod has mocked him and has put a robe upon him and a reed in his hand. And so they've spat on him, they've debased him, and they've disgraced him. And now I still find no fault in this man. And he causes Jesus to be scourged and a crown of thorns still upon his head. But he has a lot of sympathy for Jesus. You may have a lot of sympathy for Jesus, but in fact you may not love him. You may have a lot of sympathy for Jesus, but in fact may not trust him. You may have a lot of sympathy for Jesus, but will not follow him. There's another character. It is to this character that I want us to spend a little time and look at his character. His name is Barabbas. It comes from two words, Bar-Abbas, the son of the father or the false prophet. That's the literal translation of it. The son of the father as Jesus was the son of the Father, so this man has the same name, Barabbas. And he is the false Messiah. A false Messiah. Why, we find that he is in prison, first of all. We discover that he is in prison simply because he created an insurrection, or it's the New International Version tells us he created a riot, and he created that riot because he was fighting for his rights. He was fighting for his kingdom. He was fighting for what he knew to be correct, and he was fighting. Look at the difference and why he is a false prophet. We discover that communism will fight for its right. It will fight for its existence. It will fight and it will die fighting. We find that democracy will fight for its freedom. And we will be proud and we will tell people with great pride, we have fought for our freedoms. And we have a great need to be proud of the men that died so shockingly because we needed to be free. But Barabbas, he was in the same boat. He was fighting for his own kingdom. He was fighting for his own regime. He was fighting for what seemed precious and dear to him. He was fighting. And so because in the fight someone was killed, he was branded a murderer, whether the person actually died at his hand or not, just as Moses could have been branded a murderer. But Jesus, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36. He says quite simply, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. Jesus said there is no battle going on this earth. There is no fight going on in this world that is significant to my kingdom. There is no battle. Else, if my kingdom were to be established on this earth, else would my servants fight. It is so silly of Christians who fight. But in the Authorized Version, and if you turn your Bibles into Mark 15 and verse 7, you will discover this same scripture, only it's written this way, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound. The son of return, this son of the Father, this false Savior or false Messiah, this man lay bound. And I would share with you that there are other instances in the scripture where someone lay bound. Joseph. His brothers took him. They were jealous and envious of him. They despised him somewhat, and they bound him, and they put him in an empty well, and then they sold him into slavery. And Joseph was bound and thrown into a well, says the scripture. They eventually pulled him out, and he was sold then into slavery. This man, Barabbas, lay bound, waiting to be sold into the slavery of a lost eternity. This man, Barabbas, was bound because he was such a vicious fighter, because he was such a vicious character, because he was the man he was. And it strikes me that sin binds us, and it binds us so tightly that our arms cannot move from our bodies and our feet cannot function as feet because we are bound like mummified beings. We are already condemned to death because of our sin, and we're bound in that nature's light. And we are bound in that sense that we are already dead and we are already mummified within our death. Sin brings death. The result of sin, says the Bible, is death. The result of our death is, or the reason for our death is our sin. We are bound. It's kind of interesting that when we're bound, as Barabbas was bound, he could then be thrown into prison. He could then be taken from the prison. We are bound. Here is the shocking thing of being bound, and here is the glory of being bound. The shocking part is that when we are bound in sin and nature's night, we are bound so tightly that Satan does whatever he wants with us. He can plunge us into some shocking experience, he can lift us up and promote us into some place of prominence. He can break us, he can destroy us, he can do all kinds of things, because like a puppet on strings, we function as the strings are pulled, and we do as we are told, because we are the servant of him who has the power over us. If our bodies obey the lusts of the flesh, if our bodies obey the desires of the mind, if our bodies are so powerful that our soul and our spirit is in jeopardy as a result of the action of our bodies and our conduct, then we are definitely being led by Mr. Satan. Maybe you don't care to call it Satan. You like to call the difference between good and evil, then we've been driven by evil. And when bound in sin and nature's night, we are in fact so mummified, we can only function in the darkness because our deeds are evil. Now the glory of it is this, that Jesus saw us bound, and Jesus saw us so bound in nature's night, and he saw us so mummified and so obviously receiving the wages of sin, which is death, that Jesus took the same bundle bound and gave it total freedom. And salvation is discovering that we are bound in the sin that does so easily beset us. And salvation is when Jesus lifts us up out of the prison so that our chains fall off. Our heart is free. We rise. We go forth. We can follow Jesus. Joseph was bound. And he was sold into slavery. Still bound. Still bound as a bonded servant. Still as a slave, he is bound. And then eventually comes that time when he is free and he is conquering. And we see the glory of the man. And we see the glory of his God within the man, Samson. Look at Samson for a moment or two. This great burly fellow who never had to lift many weights in his life, but was just born with massive physique. This fellow that all the girls' mouths would open and stay open as he walked past. This massive fellow that was capable of such tremendous pranks. I've always kind of had a sneaking regard for his prankability. I like the idea that he could take the doors off the city, or the gates from the city wall, and carry them up the hill and prop them up on the hill and laugh when the people said, "Who opened the gates?" I'm amused with the man. I love to... The stories my father used to tell me about Samson. When I got old enough to read them myself, I was still fascinated. All those foxes with all the firebrands in their tails, it electrifies the imagination that Samson one day was bound. It didn't matter what freedom he had. He came to a time in his life when suddenly he discovered he was bound. And no matter how we tell the story, no matter how we excuse Samson, no matter how we come upon the situation, no matter how we tackle that story, the fact remains that he was bound. And the moment he was bound, the soldiers, puny little fellows that were scared out of their wits with this man, they could take a hot iron and they could gouge out his eyes, or they could take an awl and bore out his eyes. And they could chain him to a mill. You see what Satan does to us quite insignificantly at first, quite gently at first, quite almost without our feeling the touch at first. He starts to spin his evil web until eventually we are tied, we are bound. Once we are bound and we know that we're imprisoned within that bondage, then he takes his iron and gouges the eye. Then he takes his nasty torture, and the rest of our lives are in the torture because of we're in the presence of Satan. We are manacled to a burden. Jesus saw this situation. understood this situation. Jesus dealt with this situation. Jesus came into this world to deliver us from this situation. Satan was bound. Now I'm quite sure that you will all come to the place where you'll say, well, that doesn't affect me. I've been a sort of splendid church-going type person for many a year. And I hope that's true in a sense. But one day Peter had to visit with a man whose name was Simon the Sorcerer, a fellow that had become converted in a pseudo-fashion, who wasn't actually as converted as he should have been. He wasn't as right as he might have been. He misunderstood what was being taught because his salvation was either so fragile or was in fact non-existent. But he'd had a religious experience. And maybe sitting in these pews, there are some of you who have had a similar experience, some sort of warming glow, some sort of religious experience that has caused you to say, hey, I'm following Jesus, but you've not been doing it. You've been working hard, doing all sorts of things in his name, but in truth, you've not been right with God. On one occasion, I was preaching a similar sermon, and it was around the character of Simon the Sorcerer. And at the end of the service, I was quite amazed to see an elderly gentleman and lady stand or get out from the pew where they were standing and walking down the aisle. And to be quite truthful with you, I thought they had come to get something sorted out, or they wanted to make some announcement, such as their golden wedding anniversary, which was quite soon. I was surprised when I looked down from the podium and saw that they were both standing there weeping. And she said this: for the first time in her life, she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And he said, I am right with God from this day on. Simon the Sorcerer had some things he needed to get sorted out. He said the wrong things to Peter, and Peter turned. And when Peter had a mouthful to say, he sure said it. He said, you're yet bound. Listen to the words. You're yet bound in sin and in the bond of iniquity. We need to define the difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is inherent. Sin is what I inherited in this body of mine. Sin is the very nature of this beast. I cannot change it. Only the Spirit of God can alter my basic nature. And Peter is saying to this man, you are yet in the bondage of sin. You've still got this terrifying bondage. You're bound in sin. You've never been free. You've had your experience, but you've not understood the freedom that comes by trusting Jesus. You've not understood the freedom that comes when you realize that Jesus has fought the battle and fought the war and has won the battle and defeated the enemy completely, so that he in turn is now bound and will be bound in everlasting chains and cast into an everlasting lake of fire, and he will be bound forever and ever. He will never have freedom. His freedom right now is sort of an open house arrest. It is not freedom. When Satan tells you that his way is a glorious way, a wonderful way, a pleasurable way, it is always under open arrest. He is condemned. He is waiting for the guillotine to fall, for the axe to cut through. He is waiting for the time of being cast out. The day of execution has not come. But the condemnation is already there. And those trusting him, trusting Satan, are people condemned already. Their condemnation is already upon them. They need to come to the place where the Apostle Paul says their freedom is in him. And then they can cry when they understand that Jesus is the Savior, when they understand that Jesus is the Lord, when they understand that the work of the Spirit of God is to bring them to the Father. Then they can cry, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in love with Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Simon, the sorcerer, was bound in sin. That was his natural state. But he was bound with that natural state. He couldn't free himself from it. But in the bond of iniquity? What does he mean? The word to be iniquitous means to be stubbornly sinful. Just to be stubborn. And the man was stubbornly so. He continued to be sinful. And he knew that he could be free. And he knew that he could be freed from this bondage. But he chose to bow his neck, to set his jaw, to tense that stiff-necked attitude towards God, and to say in effect to those around him, I am right. And he was in the bond of this stubbornness. The bond of stubbornness. It is said that when the charge of the Light Brigade at the Battle of Balaclava was just before the charge was made, it is said that a communique came through not to charge. And it is said that the communique was folded and put in the pocket of the officer in charge, for he had one thing in his mind, one thing in his heart. It was vengeance. And to the horseshoe of cannon, the Light Brigade started to ride. Horse and rider, they rode so well that day with only a lance and a saber. And there were cannons to the left of them and cannons to the right of them and cannons in front of them that volleyed and thundered. Stormed at with that shot and shell, boldly they rode and well right into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode 600. We remember the story. We remember how Tennyson put it into verse. We remember the history. We remember the truth. They were stubborn. The cannon spewed its lead and spewed all that it spews out at an enemy. But they still rode on right into the jaws of death. The closing verse, as Tennyson puts it, they rode back, but not 600. Bravely they died. Stubbornness. To translate that into the things of God and to discover how in the things of God people will bravely die without Christ and therefore without hope. Will bravely separate themselves from the things of God. Hey, when you look at that open hole in the ground and you see the grave, and here is the person you've held in your arms, and here is the one that you have loved these years, and you see that hole in the ground and their body is to be placed into the ground, the grave becomes a horrendous thing. It tears at the soul. It tears at the heart. It tears at the emotions. It shakes and it shatters us. We look at the grave and there is a fear of the grave. But when Jesus is in the heart, when Jesus has saved the soul, when Jesus has come into the person, when the mind of the man is changed, when the heart of the man is washed clean, when the soul has become so like Jesus and the presence of his Holy Spirit is within. We look at the grave and with the Apostle Paul we say, hey grave, where is your sting? All you've got is a frail body. All you've got is congealed dust. And from dust it came, to dust it returns. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be his name. Here is this dear child, this dear person, so dear to you. You see the weakening body. You hear the last few moments of those awful breaths that shatter the room and cause the whole room to shudder by the agony of those last few breaths. You come to that place where you can hardly listen again and hardly speak about it in retrospect. That's the end. Well, if you listen to people that love not Jesus, that is the end. If you listen to the people that love not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is the end, my dear friend. But when Jesus comes into the heart, He gives such peace and He brings such joy and He brings such a newness of life that you can look down at that dying person, if it's your own form or another's, and you can say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? You lost it. I'm already with Jesus. This body dies. I am with my Lord. I'm free from the presence of sin." Hey, that's a hallelujah. That's a praise the Lord. That's a great wonder, because Jesus has given to us newness of life, a life that goes on forever and forever and forever. Maybe there's somebody sitting here who feels that death, when death comes, that's the end of it all. Then, my dear fellow, my dear lady, please think again. Jesus said, "I'll tell you who to be frightened of, not the one that killeth the body, but the one who, having had the body killed, can destroy the soul." Satan does not have that ability. Satan does not have the ability to destroy the soul. He can only entrap the soul. It is God that says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God can condemn and God can bring that soul into the place where it perishes. Simon was in a bond. He was determined to disobey the orders. He was determined to ignore the hierarchy. He was determined to do it his own way. He was determined to go in his own method of whatever he called salvation. And so, like those fellows that rode their horses into the cannon, with great determination, with colossal bravery, he rides. And he rides away from God into certain disaster because of his stubborn iniquitousness. How are you doing? How are you doing? Look at this picture of Jesus. It is the picture, surely, of the Samaritan. Not the one that picks one up, but the one that is laying in the gutter. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was unwanted. Jesus was just like the fellow that was laying in the gutter, jumped upon by thieves, stripped naked, left for dead. They stripped him, they lashed him, they stripped him, they mocked him, they stripped him, they buffeted him. Then they hung him on a cross, they nailed him, and after they had nailed him, they left him for dead, and they went home, leaving Jesus for dead. And two men took him down, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took him down from the cross and buried him in a borrowed tomb, and he arose from the dead, a mighty triumph for his foes, but they left him for dead. Jesus is like that Samaritan. Cast out, unwanted, rejected. What was the attitude of the religious leadership in the days of the Samaritan as Jesus told the story? And is the parallel of the leadership of the religious leadership in the days of Barabbas? It's almost identical. In fact, it's so identical, it's horrible. The leadership looked. They looked at the Samaritan. They looked at Barabbas. They looked at Jesus. The leadership ignored the Samaritan, ignored Jesus, as they ignored Barabbas. The leadership refused to help the Samaritan. They refused to help Jesus, and they refused to help Barabbas. The leadership walked away. As they walked away at that time when Jesus said, the priest came by, and then the Levite came by, and that fellow laid on the ground, his wounds bleeding, buffeted so sore, so in such agony, nearly left for dead, nearly dying. And the leadership walked away and left him, just left him. We read in the scriptures that they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads. They said, "Ha ha, if you're Christ, you come down from the cross, we'll see, we'll believe then." He saved everybody else, but himself he cannot save. If he's Christ, let him come down, then we'll believe. Many others mocking him. And after they had danced a jig around his cross, and after they had poked fun at the dear Lord Jesus Christ, they went home and left him for dead. The Lord Jesus, unwanted, unasked for, unlooked for, came to rescue us, and this is the exhibition of grace. He came to rescue us. How many times have we discovered people who have said, "I don't want to be rescued, I don't want to be protected, I don't want to be helped, I don't want you fussing in my affairs." How many people believe that their own personal lives are so private they have absolutely nothing to do with anybody else? And I would agree, except in this one area, they have everything to do with God. And Jesus came unwanted because we didn't know our need, unasked for we didn't know what to ask for, unlooked for because we didn't know what to see. We didn't know what we were looking for. So he came unasked. He came unwanted. He came unsought. But he came, and there's the glory of it all. Jesus came. When I was in that place where I didn't think I wanted help, and in that position where I didn't look for help, and when I was in that ridiculous situation where I could not ask for help, Jesus came, and he came into my life. He came in and flooded the darkness with light. He came in to the hungry and he gave them food. He came to the thirsty and he quenched their thirst. He came to the dead and gave them life. What a truth it is to be receiving. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Pilate released Barabbas, the false Messiah. Satan has a trick of re-releasing the false messiahs, but he could not release the Messiah. His own greed for passion, his own greed for supremacy, his own natural, whatever it is, instinct, caused him to want to crush the Son of God. And he took him and he crushed him in the best way he knew how. With humiliation and degradation, loneliness and fear, terror and pain. In my place, Satan caused Jesus to stand. But it was all while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Satan did not kill. Listen to the scripture. It doesn't say, while we were yet sinners, Satan killed Jesus. People killed Jesus. It doesn't say that at all. It says, while we were yet sinners, voluntarily, Jesus took upon it himself to die for us. That is a wonder. Before we understood, before we could even realize, before we could even cry out, he died for our sins. There was one named false savior or prophet which lay bound. Have you ever thanked God that that false prophet lay bound? Have you ever thanked God for the fact that the false prophets of this world are all bound? Have you ever thanked God that all that is not of Jesus is bound? Have you ever thanked God that he has made one narrow way whereby we can come into the presence of God Almighty? And as we do so, we can come simply and easily because he is altogether lovely. And all the rest are bound. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our Savior. Not a false Savior. Our Savior. Our Lord. Have you ever trusted him? Or, like Simon, he had a false start somewhere. Not got right with him. Never allowed the Spirit of God to change your life, but you've changed enough of your life to appear to be right with God. Are you in that situation? Listen to the Bible. Jesus quietly says, come to me. Come to me. I'll rest your soul. Pray with me. Most gracious Father, we're amazed at your amazing grace. We're surprised. We're surprised that you pour out such a colossal chunks of love that people like us can really comprehend it, understand it, and accept and receive it. Just now, at this moment, we pray that you'll enter into the lives of the people of this congregation in a very new living way, and that all of us may be aware we are indeed in the presence of God. Help us now, please. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.